Bibles again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. While you're doing that, let me just make a few comments. One, this past week, I've always had a problem with the book of Exodus when Moses came down from the mountain, confronted Aaron about the golden calf, and Aaron said, "Well, it just came out of the fire." Yeah, it just always struck me as being, how could somebody actually be that way and say that? And then this past week, a teacher came to me and said, "I think I see three boys rolling something in their hands outside the auditorium." So I got the police officer, and Officer Galden and myself went out through the auditorium so we could come in behind them, and we opened the door, and there was three youth there smoking marijuana. And I picked up the marijuana, she took the kids, and when we went to the principal's office, the principal asked the boys, he said, "Okay, now we can do this easier, we can do this the hard way, but I need to know who had it, who brought it to school." And they all said, "No one did." And so he said, "Well, don't think we're that stupid to think nobody had it. Where was it?" And they said, "It was just on the ground." And I thought, that's the same thing Moses was told by Aaron. It was just there. And I thought, well, maybe Aaron could have said that then, because somebody actually did use that same approach. Incredible. Well, let's look. By now you should be to Matthew chapter 5, and we want to read verses 1 through 16. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they which mourn, that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put a candlestick, put on a candlestick and give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now we're looking at this portion that is known as the Beatitude portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We did a lot of groundwork this morning. We saw a lot about the background of it. We saw this, that the word blessed appears 9 times. We realized this, that the Beatitudes are about what real blessedness is all about. Now remember yourself this, that the Lord Jesus is sitting before a multitude of people who were in an earthbound religion. It was dominated by the philosophies of this world, the kingdom of earth. In doing so, they had no hope. That's why they always looked at him to deliver Rome. All they could see was the earth. That's all they could see was the earth. They equated this, that if they had their own country, they'd be blessed. If they had their own king, they'd be blessed. If they were the world rulers, they would be blessed. They never saw anything past the physical. And it's sad, but we live in a day and age when that's creeping into the church, and it has crept into the church, and a lot of the world's standards now have become our standards. And in doing so, we've lost the blessedness. This is the exact same problem that the Galatians had when they became very legalistic by bringing in the world's philosophies. And Paul had to write them and say, "Wherefore is the blessedness that you once spoke of?" Joy of the Lord is probably the greatest barometer in the life of a believer. About 2 weeks ago at school, this woman who is an aide, she takes care of a girl who is cerebral palsy and is in a wheelchair. I know she's a professing Christian. She worked for my daughter at Taco Bell. She came to work this year. She's new in the school, and I've been chit-chatting with her for a while there in school, and little words and little things. And one day when I walked by her, and she was escorting Janelle in her wheelchair up the hallway, I noticed she didn't look too happy. And so I just, as I went past, I leaned over and whispered to her, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and walked right past. That afternoon, she saw me again, and she came up and hugged me, and she said, "Thank you. I just needed to be reminded of that. I wasn't having a very good day." Now, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, that He desires a group of people who live in two domains. The kingdom of earth will have its effect on them, but the overriding effect will be the kingdom of heaven. So that while we might have a bad day, and while we might not have what the world would say happiness, we have joy and blessedness because we find the real priorities in the spiritual realm. Now, we've got to get back to that, and I think this thing has to do, and many of you have even made a comment to me today, "Thank you, I needed that. I need to be adjusted." And really, we do. We need a daily adjustment. There's something about our mindset. We're too quick to take the things in of the world. We're too quick to be bombarded by the world standard and what it says is true happiness and what it isn't. And so it's always good to come back and realize this, that the Lord was saying to these Jews, that the kingdom isn't ruling, it's being ruled and who you're ruled by. And it's not a blessedness that comes from the fact that you're in control, but who controls you. And then he'll go on to say what's really important is the fact that who you are, not what you're doing. Isn't it interesting? It's not till the end of the Beatitudes in verse 16 when he says, "Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And he does so after who you are, the description of the qualities of the character of those who are being ruled over. Now, don't read over these things so quickly that we lose sight of this. I said that this, what he's talking about, are the qualities of the subjects who are being lorded over by the Lord Jesus. And yet at the same time, we said it's tied into the fatherhood of God. In other words, we have a family relationship now. Now we're the children of God. We are light. He is light. We're children of the light, so walk as children of the light. And what we realize is this, that woven into his message is a sub-theme of union. The fact that we are subjects, but yet we are children of the King. We're united to the King. That is so important because although he talks about union and he'll talk about the characteristics, he won't talk about how really, in essence, to get into it right away. That's John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven if you're not born from above. It takes a spiritual birth to get from the kingdom of earth into the kingdom of heaven. It takes a second birth to get from the first birth area to the second birth. That's not of importance here. What is importance is he's looking at a group who are looking to him to be the king, and they're looking to him to be king over the earth when he is saying, no, first I'm going to be ruling the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the most important. That's where the priorities should be in your life. They never got that message. So he links the fatherhood of God with kingship. You're not afraid of your father. Your father's king. Your Father is your Heavenly Father. In chapter 6, he's going to say about prayer, your Heavenly Father. It's so wonderful to be reminded you have a Heavenly Father, not just an earthly Father. It's the principle of union. The greatest section on the lordship and kingship over his subjects is one of the greatest sections that he preaches to the Jews about the fatherhood of God. And we said this, that the main message of the Beatitudes to us is that it's a paradox, a blessedness. Blessed be the opposites, the contradictions. Blessedness comes from the reality that I live in two domains. They're contradictory. It's a paradox. And really, that's the way our lives, brethren, should be a paradox. When people of the kingdom of earth look at our lives, they should be in a perplexity because although they see mourning, they see comforting. And they should want to say, where does the comfort come from? And although they see being persecuted, they see people blessing in return. They don't want to see you when you lose your job because somebody maligns you, going up to that person and calling them out or thumping them a real good thump.
They want to see you stand in front of them and embrace them and say, can I come over and cut your lawn today? Do you have a need? Can I provide a need? That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. This is a paradox. It isn't just believe in God, but it's there are heavenly kingdom principles, and they're opposite of the earthly. And remember, that this is just a reminder, they're 180 degrees apart. They're different as day and night. And that's easy for you to understand because realize this, when the world tells you something, you know that God's way is going to be the opposite. You know that. When you look at advertising and it says, look, eat this burger and you'll be happy. Don't eat it because you'll not, unless you're just hungry, but you'll not be happy from eating it. That's the simple and plain. They're 180 degrees apart. Why do we always want to dip back into the kingdom of earth to try to find what our priorities and what our values should be? I have a piece of homework for you. I didn't do this myself, but I thought about it. You go back to the Gospel of John, you go back to the epistles of John, especially in the 17th chapter of John, and towards the end of the Lord's ministry, 16th, 17th chapter, and also in 1 John, and read the warnings the Lord Jesus said about the world. The world. The Lord Jesus didn't spend the equal amount of time on the devil. He said the world. The world. Because the world is the system the devil made up to constantly be blaring its issues at you and its values at you and what it says really life is all about. And it's constantly doing that. And that's why we said this morning that Romans 12 reminds us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Beatitudes, we said this morning, are a great introduction to the Sermon on the Mount because, number one, they show the chief and foundational character of the kingdom, and that is blessedness. Nine times blessedness. Character. That's another way of saying it. Godly character. It's what I am that issues in what I do. It's not what I do, the opposite. There's no mention of service here till the very end when it talks about good works. The whole of the Christian life is based on God changing me who I am. Do you remember in John chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, the hireling, he flees because he's a hireling. And you sit there and you think, what did he write that for? The hireling flees because he's a hireling? The policeman stops cars because he's a policeman? The fireman puts out fires because he's a fireman? What the Lord Jesus is saying is, what you are will always issue and work its way out. Now, that has to be maintained because that's why the people who are in the kingdom of the earth are what they are. They are exactly what their nature bears them out to be. I mean, you get perplexed sometimes and you say, why do people do that? Why did he do that? Why did she do that? Well, are they saved? No. Well, that's why they did it. Can a good tree bring forth bad fruit or a bad tree good fruit? The Lord Jesus said, no. That's why he says, I will make you. I will make you. And the great thing is that when I enter into this relationship and the Lord Jesus lords over me, then I realize this, blessedness always depends on what I am, not what I do or have. It's not circumstantial. Never ever should blessedness depend on what I do or have. It's not if, but blessed are you. It's not you'll be blessed if, it's blessed are you when. And it's always what I am, not what I'm doing. Now, I know I'm belaboring that point, but it's an important point. For that reason, I like Proverbs 12:12. Listen to this. The wicked desires the net of wicked or of evil, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The root of righteous yieldeth fruit. In other words, wicked men are going to seek evil things because they're evil and they're going to produce evil. But it should be that righteousness and people who are righteous, that righteousness will produce in that life. Now, that doesn't mean we as believers don't do wrong things. There are many Christians who are not enjoying the blessedness that he's talking about in this chapter. It's sorry. You know, a disobedient life is terrible because, number one, it's sin and it doesn't please God. But number two, it robs a believer of true blessedness. Really, there's nothing greater than the obedient life. And I'm not saying the perfect life. I'm just saying that living up to the light that God gives you, obeying the light that God gives you. Oh, if I could just port that thought into the young kids in my high school that we have Bible study with, they'd be different people. I see them doing strange things and silly things and things that are even going to cause them pain because they want acceptance and they think it's going to make them happy. That's not blessedness. Blessedness doesn't come from that. Blessedness comes from a proper relationship with the King. And so that King now, because of that union, starts to change me. He starts to change me, and my character's changed. And as my character changes, then all of a sudden what's in my life being produced changes. See, the kingdom of earth makes happiness a goal. Remember this. The kingdom of heaven makes it a byproduct. Do you understand what I mean by that? They make it a goal, and they're going to pursue it. I know that because the word here, when it says blessed is, or when it says in chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor, what the word blessed those 9 times is in the plural. Blessednesses are. Now, that doesn't sound like good English, but it's an exclamation of joy and of richness and of depth. It's not just a good feeling, it's everything. It's a deep blessedness. It's a deep, settled conviction. That comes from character. It comes from union. It comes from the being lorded over and having the Lord in your life. It is a byproduct, not a goal. Now, if you'll stop and think for a moment then, when we preach blessedness as the goal as Christians, that's wrong. And it forces people to think like on the kingdom of earth in doing things or having things to be blessed. So, if you give to this ministry, God will reward you 100-fold and you'll really be blessed. That's not where blessedness comes from. That's why the Beatitudes are so good, because they break into 2 parts. Those Beatitudes, on one side you have the kingdom of earth and what it's going to do to you, and yet on the other side you're going to have what the kingdom of God and what the real value is in your life and what it's going to produce. Now, this is not something that's foreign. Stop and think of where we were Wednesday night when we did chapter 4, verses 12 through the end. We said this, that explained 3 things. 1, where the Lord Jesus does his greatest works, and we said where there's the greatest need. Is it any wonder then that the first beatitude is blessed are the poor in spirit? Blessed are those that the kingdom of God reveals to them that they're nothing? Blessed are those that realize in themselves and their kingdom of earth abilities can't please God and have no heavenly resources? I mean, that's wonderful, because listen, that's a great need. And where there's the greatest need, there will be the greatest work of the Lord. And then we saw that not only that, but the message was follow the Lord. And when you follow the Lord, we saw the 3rd point was that the result was it would issue in life. And all the healings came on and all the palsied and the demons were cast out and there was soundness. And so now he's just transitioning from that into how it happens, or the characteristics of it. True blessedness. Now, there are other characteristics of those who are lorded over, or those who have a king in the kingdom here. He talks about poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the hungering and thirsting, the full of mercy, the pure, the peacemakers. And they're couplets, and there's a negative and a positive. The negative is in the kingdom of earth, and the positive is in the kingdom of heaven. And so you can take a little highlighter and you can do like I did. What I did is I went back to chapter 4, verse 7, and where it says, from the time on Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I highlighted kingdom of heaven is at hand. From this time, the kingdom of heaven. From this time now, he's going to the second year of his ministry, he's going to start preaching the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. And I did that in blue. And then I went down in all the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are they that mourn. I put that in yellow because that's kingdom of earth. And then it says they'll be comforted. That's kingdom of heaven. That's blue. And I just went down yellow and blue and yellow and blue and yellow and blue. And then you can go back to the yellow and say, well, in the earth, this is what I can expect. In the kingdom of earth, this is what I can expect to have. And then realize this, that the real value lies in the blue part, though. And that's where the blessing is. The blessedness is not in the yellow part. The blessedness is in the blue part. Because we realize, brethren, that that's where the real priority of life is. That's where our joy is, and our blessedness is in the kingdom of heaven. We have to make sure we get this scripture straight. We got to make sure we quote scripture straight. Speaking of that, I don't know, did you see where somebody just at the end of the election asked Gore, If he was a Christian, did you see that one? A young kid, I believe, was asked, "Are you really a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." And so they said, "Well, what is your favorite verse?" And he said, John 16:3. He got it backwards. Did you see that? Well, you know what John 16:3 says? This they did because they knew not the Father. And the Spirit of God has a way of, even when somebody misuses Scripture, making it apply. And that was an application. Now, these are couplets. These are telling us that when one is ruled in the kingdom of heaven and lives on the kingdom of earth, then this is what you can expect. Negative here and positive here. It's a matter of keeping our priorities proper and our priorities in the right place. In Job 22, this is exactly, I believe, what Job talked about. We're in Job 22 and verse 22, it says, "Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou wilt put away iniquity far from your tabernacles. Then thou shalt lay up gold as dust, and gold of Ophir as stones of brooks." In other words, he's saying, then you'll have real wealth. "Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver," meaning you'll have real wealth. "For then thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows." And he's just talking about the fact that with real blessedness and real wealth comes from the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord and you are in the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, we need to realize that. And I know I sound like I'm belaboring a point through all this, and I'm not going in great detail on the Sermon on the Mount, but really that's in essence what the Beatitudes are. The Beatitudes are the Lord adjusting people to realize that when you're in this kingdom, the one where he said, won't fight, because if my kingdom was of this earth, then I would fight, that he's saying that these should be the qualities of your life. These should be the real priorities. And if we're ever going to make an impact in this world, it's because we have the proper values. Now, that takes me to the other point, is that the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount do correct the shallow values of the world. There is a terribly shallow value in the world. They're surface values. They never get to the depth of the real problem. They never do. They never get down to the core of things, to the essence of any problem. The world never will, and it never in the kingdom of the world will. For instance, it gets to the real idea of happiness. I told you this morning that Webster says this: "Happiness is being favored by hap, luck, choice, or one who enjoys or has well-being because of luck. It depends on what happens to you." That's not what he's talking about in blessedness. I told you about that woman I spoke to, and I said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Later on, when she said to me, she said, "Thank you for telling me that I needed to hear that." Well, then I said to her, I said, "Listen, I need to tell you something. Do you know what biblical joy is all about?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Do you know what a definition of biblical joy is? It's not happiness." I said, "Do you realize that joy is a very attribute of God?" She said, "I never thought of that." It says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. It's an attribute of God. Well, what is it then? It is the settled conviction that God is sovereign, is in control, and has everything under control. That he's never shocked, he's never overthrown, he's never surprised by anything, and he always has a plan. God's not up there and all of a sudden God doesn't... This was brought about in one of John Piper's books as I was reading it. We're talking about joy. God is never shocked to the point where he loses his joy. You ever think God's up there, and he starts to cry and he starts to worry? Never. He's always in control. He's sovereign in power. And that's where real blessedness comes from, having him as your king. Blessed is being comforted. Blessed is having not circumstances, it's the joy of a believer that's deeper than the earth's. That's why in Philippians 4:11-13, Paul said, "I know in whatever state I am, therewith I've learned to be content." Why? Because he always learned this, that the Lord is in control. There's always a reason for what's happening. Those aren't shallow words to him. He realized it with all his heart. He realized that now I'm being blessed, enjoy it. He realized now I'm not being blessed with material things, but I still have a relationship with the Lord. He's teaching me spiritual things. And what matters anyway but the spiritual lesson? That's the whole point. So we learn to be content. See, blessedness pervades sorrow and makes it flee. It's just that simple. It breaks the idea of a hungry heart. It talks about, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. The world is led by a spirit of restlessness. They're running from God and they're seeking satisfaction and everything else, and therefore they're hungry. Now, this really is a real shock to me as I was thinking about this, because I always thought this, and I told you this morning. I always looked at people who were in a cult, there's people that were living a certain way, and I say, well, they're really doing that because they're hungry for God. Poor people. But that verse tells me they're not. If they were really hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God says in that beatitude, they will be filled in the kingdom of heaven. They'll be filled. They're not desiring it. The world does not, you know, the hungry heart to the world is satisfied by things, but the satisfaction to the believer is realization that, listen, I love the Lord and I need the Lord and I enjoy Christ and what He reveals about Himself to me. And the more He does reveal, the more hungry I am, and the more I go to Him, and then the more I have to be filled, and He fills me, and it's an ongoing cycle. And that's why Peter said, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. In other words, a believer doesn't hunger and thirst because of what they don't have. They hunger and thirst because they know the world can't give it to them, so they run to what the Lord can give to them, and they're satisfied, they're full. And they taste it like an hors d'oeuvre, and then they say, this was great, I want more. That leads to a greater dissatisfaction and a greater capacity, so that we as believers start to increase capacity by the work of grace in our hearts so that we get hungry again. That's how we grow. And if you're not growing, that's why you're not growing. Enjoying the Lord's things, and you live up to that capacity and that light, and then God increases your capacity, and then you're hungry, and then you run back to God because you realize God is the only one that satisfies, and the capacity grows. Another shallow thing is meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so we talk about somebody who is weak and has a spiritless being because they're weak. They're meek. That's not what it talks about. Meekness in the Bible is power under control. Now watch, the same people in verse 5 that are blessed are the meek are the same ones in verse 10 that are persecuted and are doing righteous things by it. That's meekness. That's power under control. Meek people are tough people. It isn't a weakness, it's trusting God. It's winning a victory over your emotions by the strength of the Spirit of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus will say, if your enemy persecutes you, pray for him. If he slaps you, be a blessing to him. If he does this, then do that to him. We don't see that anymore. I hear Christians, oh, I'm going to get even. No, you're not going to get even. How are you going to get even with that person? That's my normal response. Don't get me wrong. That's the natural man. But when I go before the Lord, or when I start to study and the Lord starts to teach me, he starts to say, John, that's not what you're going to do. I can remember an incident that happened 10 years ago in my life where the man in Danville, and I'll tell you what, I was going to go after him big time. He inflicted harm upon me and my family, and I'll tell you, my first response was, I know how he evaded his taxes. I know how he did things illegal when he was hunting. I know how he did things, and I had it all down. I even had pictures and dates and evidence, and my first response was, buddy, you should have never done that. And the next time I opened my Bible that day, there's Moses. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, Lord, please. Just one. Meekness. Meekness. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the big greatest example of this. Yes, our God can deliver us, but if He doesn't, that's meekness. We're going to throw you in the fire. Can you feel the heat? Make it hotter. Oh, it's burning your eyebrows off, isn't it? Yeah, but you know, that's no problem. If God wants to deliver us, He can do it. But if not, praise the Lord. That's meekness. And then notice what it says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You say, well, how is that kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you how it is. I don't think I ever enjoyed my existence on earth like I did the day I became saved and now that I'm a Christian. You know that? Isn't that true? In other words, what the Lord Jesus was saying, you think you Jewish leaders, you know, you have wine in your house and gold and silver, you think you're enjoying the earth? You don't enjoy anything. That's what Ecclesiastes was talking about when he said to him, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. Take God out of the picture, it's all vanity. I remember hearing a testimony of a man who became a Christian at a later age, He said, the first thing I did when I was saved was went outside and I said, look how blue the sky is. Appreciating God's creation. You think somebody who doesn't know God can appreciate creation? They don't even believe it. Should we as Christians? Yes. We're kingdom of heaven people. Kingdom of heaven people realize what the earth is all about and the purpose of the earth and why God made it. You go back and read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and marvel at all that God did in creation and then realize He did it for man. And you think, wow. And now it's yours and you appreciate it. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You can't separate that. Now notice verse 8 first. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's no way you can have peace and be a peacemaker without purity of heart. There's no way. He gives peace by carving away and removing all that hinders and opposes peace. That's sin and unrighteousness. Anything else is a truce, biblically. For you to stand as a Christian and say that apart from God there'll be peace in this world is not biblical. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews about Melchizedek? He was first called the what? King of righteousness, and then it says he was called the King of peace. You go back to Hebrews 12, it says the same thing. You go to James 3:17, the wisdom which from above is first what? Pure and then peaceable. Anything else is just a truce. That's why God expects believers to get along, because we're righteous, because God has removed that sin and everything that would hinder peace. And so you can't break these apart. Now notice also that these are in a progression. It starts with a kingdom of heaven, and then it ends with they're the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? Or it gets towards the end where it says it starts with a poor in spirit. Spiritual poverty. That's the start of being a Christian. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven until you realize, you know what? There's nothing I can do on the level of earth to ever do anything to please God. Isn't that true? Spiritual poverty. Now, notice what happens. It starts with nothing on the kingdom of earth. It starts with, and it ends with everything in the kingdom of heaven, and this being the Son of God, being a child of God. But it also has another beginning and ending, if we're more accurate, and it's this. It starts with the poor in spirit, which is I'm nothing, and it ends with they'll persecute you. That's the cross. And it's as if the Lord Jesus is trying to say, when you see where the kingdom of earth begins with spiritual nothingness and ends with the cross, why in the world is my disciples in my kingdom? Do you expect anything more? You know, really, sometimes when you see a disgruntled believer, if you find me in disgruntledness or if you find me in despair because of the world, you need to rebuke me. And you need to say, listen, the Lord Jesus told you the only thing you can expect is a big zero or a cross from the world. We need to pull our bootstraps up and realize that this isn't something foreign. The Lord warned us about this. I'll tell you when it does disgruntle us, when it comes from the kingdom of heaven people though, isn't it? When they give you the big nothing or a cross. Now, I know that because I remember when I was first saved, the man that led me to the Lord put his arm around me. He said, John, I want you to know one thing. Peter said, think it not strange, this fiery trial that's come upon you. But he never said it was from the earth or from believers. And he said, some of the most pain you're ever going to suffer is when the people of God put you to a cross. And I didn't know what he meant at that time, but I sure do now. Because, listen, they put me to a cross and I'll put people on the cross. I tell you what, it's just a terrible thing, isn't it? And you know why? Because we stop keeping our eyes on what really matters. That is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice the progression too. If I don't even touch on this tonight, I'll feel like I haven't hit a point. It starts with nothing. It goes to mourning, which means I'm dissatisfied with myself. I want nothing, but I want to be satisfied. I'm hungry for more. I don't like me, so I'll be merciful to others. I want more of Him. He's changing me. I'm becoming like Him. And it ends up with ministry, peacemakers, and the lives of others. And that's just a normal progression of the Christian life, isn't it? In other words, if you go through here, and you go in on your own, and I know I'm not touching on these in detail because I said I'm not. I'm giving an overview. We need to see why they were amazed. I'm nothing. I have nothing. I can be nothing. He's everything. He's changing me into Himself. I like it. I find enjoyment there. I find satisfaction there. I want more of Him. All of heaven's mine. I'm going to be like Him one day. That's what He's talking about. They're sitting there. Their mouth is dropping. Oh, you're kidding me. I can't believe this. This is available. Yes, it's available. He didn't say the kingdom might happen. He said it's near you, very near you. All you have to do is believe. Now, if somebody was to ask me, what is the main message of the Beatitude and the Beatitude portion, I would give one word. It's this: influence. Influence. People who yield the knee to the King are influential people. I mean, just go back and read it. They're merciful. They're righteous. They're pure. They're peacemakers. They're the sons of God. They're righteous and they're being persecuted. It's influence. They're influencing. Some are getting negative influence back, but some are getting positive influence. Influence. So, and I say that because when we finish now, realize he's going to give as a clincher, starting in verse 13 through 16, two illustrations of influence. And you can read about salt and being trodden underfoot, and you'll read all kinds of things, you know, concerning that, about you're going to be saved, now you're lost, and you're only going to be tried. He's not talking about saved and lost here. He's talking about who you are, your character, and that character being an influence in the kingdom of earth, because you're a kingdom of heaven person. And he's going to say, in essence, salt has an influence and light has an influence. And if the salt loses its influence, it's good for nothing. And I'll tell you this, put a believer in there. When a believer loses his or her influence, they're good for nothing either. Now, brethren, I know that's tough talk, but I don't see any other way of putting it there. Why do you think the Lord Jesus gave this illustration? These Beatitudes emphasize what you are, not what you do. It's your influence, your salt, your light. It's not become it. It's not you have to be it. It says you are salt of the earth. You are the light. And the point that he's trying to say is this: if you're concerned about who you are and your character in the kingdom of heaven, then you will be salt and light and you'll have influence. But if you're not and you go for the kingdom of earth kind of thing, then what you're going to find out is this: you'll lose your influence and it's good for nothing. He's talking about evangelism, service, and testimony. He's talking about influence. And I'll tell you what, we should really desire to be influential in the spirit, in the kingdom of earth, by being kingdom of heaven people. We really should. We should want to go out there, and people should see that saltiness, and they should see that light, and it should be influence them. And I mean, sometimes they're influenced and they don't even know they're influenced. If you're blessed, you'll be a blessing. It's that simple. So the devil just blinds you to all your blessings. We become unthankful people. We become thankless. We're no different than an unsaved person, because we're getting our priorities out of the kingdom of earth, and we're feeling sorry for ourselves, and we think we have to have and we have to possess or experience, and it's not in the true blessedness, and it's the true character of having the Lord Jesus rule over me and in union change who I am. And when it is, then there's no problem. I'm going to be an influence. I'm going to be salt and I'm going to be light. Never tells me to do it. Now, salt's main blessing, and we could talk about salt for a long time, but the main blessing simply in the Old Testament was to prevent impurity and corruption. It is a restraining influence. Simple, pure and simple. Restraining influence for sin. And I tell you, this really should shake us to our core. When we go around other people who are kingdom of earth, do we have an influence where they say, don't, not now? Or when they do, they say, oh, I'm sorry, B's here, I shouldn't have said that. Now, I know they shouldn't say it. When people say that, I'll look at them and say, no, you shouldn't say it just because it's wrong, not because I'm here. The Lord's here. He heard you. He's everywhere. Don't say it because I'm here. And I know that, but in a way, that's a blessing, because that's what they're saying. They're saying, you're salt. You have an influence, a positive influence on me. I mean, I can remember traveling to different places and being with other coaches, and normally they'd have a beer, and because I'm sitting there, they just don't even, I'll just have iced tea. I thought, thank you, I have an influence. Now, it's not an eternal influence, but at least what it's saying is something's happening. How comfortable are the unsaved around us? Do we have an influence? Or are we good for nothing? In the context, it's not salvation. And you know what? There's no salt substitutes. That's what simply what he's saying when it says it's good for nothing. Oh, salt substitutes only good on earthly things, when you get sea salt and other things. The question isn't to do something with salt, that's activity, but are you salt? Are you an influence? That's what God desires you to ask yourself tonight. Then in verses 4 through 16, he uses the fact that he says, you are the light. You're the light. And he does something very interesting here. And if you didn't look in your concordance, you'd never know it. There's two words for light. Phos, which means to give off light, like phosphorus, or leuchnos, which is reflected light. Here, believe it or not, when he says, you are the light of the world, he doesn't use reflected light, he uses phos. Yeah, shock, isn't it? Your mouth dropped. That's maybe why theirs did too and their eyes got big. But stop and think for a moment. What he's saying is to the world, you're the only source of light they'll ever see. You are. Now, you know and I know that we don't generate that source. But we know that we are to the world. You are to the world the light of the world. You are the source of light to the world. You're the only Bible that some of them will ever read. You're the only testimony that they will ever see. You're the only thing they might ever know. They might never open a Bible. Your life is the source to the world of light. That's incredible. It's not saying you're God. It has nothing to do with how that light is there. It just simply is, he's just simply saying, listen, if you don't demonstrate your light properly, then this world is going to be in darkness because that's all they're ever going to have for light.
Verses 15 and 16 have to be read carefully, brethren. I think I've misunderstood these verses. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and gives light to all them that are in the house. Now, a bushel, that word bushel, is a wooden vessel. What would happen if you put a candle under a wooden vessel? That's not what he's saying. I don't think that's what he means by hiding it. I think it's something more. What is the main characteristic of light? The main characteristic of light is this: it's diffusive. In other words, you light it, it goes out. You know one thing about light? You can't store it. You can only generate it. You can't put it in a bushel and carry it around. You can't put it in a bushel and save it for tomorrow. I believe that's one of the aspects that he's saying here. You can't hide light and save it for later. Listen, it has to be constantly generated. It has to constantly be produced. And it has to be used the way it was supposed to be used. Men don't light a candle and then do anything else but put it up on a candlestick and put it up where it can be used, where it can be seen. If it is taken the other way, which it could be taken the other way, I mean, it'd be illogical. I mean, that's the whole point of his thing too, his influence. He's saying, why would you light a candle and put something over it to hide the light? You can't do it. Neither can you store the light in the bushel and take it anywhere. You can't do it. If you're living for the kingdom of heaven and you're being changed by the king and you're letting him rule over you, then that light's going to go on. And that's why I believe in verse 16, he doesn't say anything more than let. See the word let? Highlight it, circle it. What he is simply saying is, you don't do it. The only thing you and I can do is stop it. That's right. So let it. In other words, don't hinder it. Don't stop it from being generated. Keep it generating. It reminded me when I was looking at that of the manna. They had to get the manna daily, and there was only one day it was good for another day that was on the weekend, on the Sabbath. It had to constantly be provided. And listen, our light has to constantly be generated. Constantly. You can't store it for tomorrow. You can't carry it on. The reality of your walk with the Lord is what he's talking about. He's talking about your influence. And brethren, if we leave here today with anything in our heart, we leave with this message that God has spoken to us about this truth, that our character and who we are is our influence in the world. And it all stems under my bowing the knee to the real priorities, the deep things, the essence of things under the kingdom of heaven, to the king of the kingdom of heaven, that's the Lord Jesus. And as in that union, he changes me. Who I am will be demonstrated in the world. It will be generated in the world, and I will have an influence. And you know what? It doesn't say how much. It doesn't say the scope of it. It doesn't say how long. It doesn't say how much fruit. I just relax in it. You know, I just bow the knee every day. I just love the Lord Jesus, and I take my priorities from the kingdom of heaven, and I say, this is what the earth is going to give me. This is where I get my blessedness and happiness from, and my influence goes out, and I never sit around and worry, am I doing this right? Am I doing that wrong? The whole issue is love out of a pure heart, a faith unfeigned.
Where are you getting your priorities from? That's the question. Get them from the wrong place and you're good for nothing as a believer. That's simply what he's been saying. Your light's under a bushel where it's being hid. And, you know, for many years I've heard, you know, do this and you're a light. Do this and you're salt. Do this. When really it's a lot easier than that. It's bow the knee and let the Lord Jesus. Take your mentality. Take your priorities. Take all that you get and realize this. It comes from the kingdom of heaven priorities. And there'll be blessedness. And there'll be comfort and true riches. And you'll enjoy the earth. And you'll be a son of God. And you'll be a peacemaker. And all those influential things that God needs will flow out of your life when he needs them, where he needs them. And being a Christian becomes, as Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It becomes a great thing. There's a great freedom there. Influence. Let's pray. Our Father, we desire to be influential, not as the world would say influential, but as your Spirit has taught us this evening. Our desire is to have an influence in the kingdom of earth,